We're going to look at another encounter this evening. This evening it's going to be Levi as he encounters Christ on the road. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5. This is God's word. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." During my time in university, I had a favorite author who wrote what became my favorite book at that time in my life. It was a book about his experiences traveling on the road, and it was about the people that he met on the road. It was about the experiences he had on the road. Life for him was on the road. His name was Jack Kerouac, and probably not many of you know that name, but he was sort of what I would call a cult hero in my day and in the United States. His book was aptly named, and very aptly named, On the Road. For Kerouac, every meeting on the road indelibly changed his own life. When I read that book, it got me quite literally on the road. I began a good part of my life on the road. I traveled across the U.S. I hitchhiked through Europe twice. I went to Israel, hitchhiking through Israel. I lived in Israel for a while, and I was on a kind of a spiritual quest in Israel, looking for home in the homeland. And I would soon meet my wife, Nancy, again, on the road. Actually, it wasn't quite on the road. It was on a bridge in Venice, Italy. She'd been on the road traveling. I'd been on the road traveling. I got lost. I was looking for directions. There was this girl standing there, this beautiful young red-haired girl standing there with the map open, and that was all I needed. That was how we met. And my life changed more from that encounter than it had ever before. And 2 years later, Nancy and I were back on the road together. And we both had our lives changed forever, because while we were on the road that time, we didn't meet just each other, we met Jesus. And nothing in our lives has ever been the same since. Jesus often traveled on the road. He walked from town to town and from place to place. And as he traveled, you know what he met? People. On the way, he met them in synagogues. He met them in towns. He met them on hillsides. He met them on the shores of lakes. He met them on the lakes. He met them everywhere after healing a paralytic. And more importantly, forgiving the man's sins, Jesus encountered Levi. That's when it says, after this. After that was done with that paralytic and forgiving and granting healing and getting healing and forgiveness, he encountered Levi, and he called him to a journey that would take him with Jesus, take Levi with Jesus on the road, because that's where Jesus lived the last 3 years of his life during his public ministry. Right there, always each account, on the road. And everyone Jesus met on the road, not just Levi, but everyone he met on the road in one way or another, once they met Jesus, this is the one thing they all had in common. However they responded, they would never be the same again. So this evening, we are joining Jesus in his journey on the road, where he meets a man sitting at his work table by the side of the road. His name is Levi. He's busy filling out page after page of numbers regarding Israel's taxes. This man is hated by the Jews as a traitor, and he's hated by Rome as a Jew. And yet, Jesus stops and Jesus speaks into the heart of this man who had just shut his heart many years before. And what Jesus is really going to do is attempting something. He is going to not just attempt, but he is going to accomplish something today by speaking to him. Or is he? What can he expect to accomplish speaking to this man? Is this wretch of a man that Jesus encounters even worth Jesus stopping? Of all the people he can stop for, why stop for this man? What's the purpose of stopping for him? What happens if he does follow Jesus? What about the other disciples? How are they going to handle having a hated tax collector join them in their band of disciples? Will it become dangerous, possibly, if people see them hanging around with a man who robs people, robs Israelites of the little money that they have? Is it going to destroy their reputation? I mean, is Jesus interested in their reputation? If he is, what's going to happen to that reputation when he brings this guy along with them? But there's another question, and it's a much more important question than those last questions that I just presented to you, because the answer to this question will answer the earlier questions. The questions, is it worth it? And everything that was connected with that question. And the question is this, is Jesus really into radically changing people's lives? Even people like Levi. Is this what Jesus is really all about? Is he? This is a test for that. So think about that question, friends. Has Jesus radically changed your life? Because if you said yes, then you should answer yes, my life has been radically changed. In every encounter with Jesus, this is Jesus' purpose, to bring about radical new life, salvation from our sin, freedom in him, to live, not just to live, but to live for God. And this should be our purpose as well. Look at those first, they're not just the first, they're the only recorded words that Jesus speaks to this man, to this dishonest, unscrupulous man, this hireling of Rome, this betrayer of the Jewish people. Rome uses him. Israel hates him. He's a man alone. He lives his life not on the road, but simply the antithesis of living on the road. He just sits at the side of the road making money for Rome by stealing from his own people, taking from them, becoming rich off of the little money that they have. He has no movement. He has no life. He's frozen in that chair, watching his life pass him by, where no one ever stops even to say, Shalom, Levi, how you doing? Was machst du? And then, out of nowhere, someone does stop. And it's not to pay taxes. He stops right at Levi's booth, someone whom Levi sees instantly, someone who has no intention of giving even a shekel for taxes. He stops his journey right there, right in front of Levi. Levi must have wondered, who is this? What does he want with me? What's he doing? What's his purpose here? Levi would have been right if he had thought that, because this man is there for a purpose. He never did anything purposelessly. His purpose is to get Levi out of his chair, out of his line of work, out of his living death, out of the hell that looms before him, and bring him into a new life. And for all of this to be accomplished, all that Levi will have to do is to receive this man and follow the instructions of this strange man who stopped right there on the road beside him. This stranger seems to be a man of just a very few words. He could take the whole day, actually, if he wanted to tell this creature in the booth what the journey is all about, because that journey demands a complete exposure of all that's involved in doing this. He can tell him about how sin and death can be behind him. He can tell him how he can have a new life with radical change, and it's open to him. But you know what he did? He didn't do any of that. What did he do then? He just looks at the man, this pathetic wretch of a man, the man of no life. That's what I call him. That's what it is. Think if your life was just that kind of a life. Taking from the people you should have loved and lived with, giving it to people you hated, giving their money and their things away, and you had nothing, and you were protected by Rome because, after all, you were a useful product for them, as long as you did their bidding. So he just looks at this pathetic wretch, this man of no life, this man of no hope, this man of no future, and he tells him everything. Everything that he needs to know when he tells him what his life can be, when he tells him what his future will be, when he speaks and says to this man just two words, follow me. That's it. See, this is absolutely astounding because Jesus doesn't put out his hand in greeting and say, Was machst du? My name's Yeshua. What's yours? Or, you know something, I've seen you before. It must be really difficult sitting in that chair all day and not getting enough exercise. You know, they're saying a lot of heart disease can be contributed to by not doing your exercise. Or, how do you feel, Levi, how do you feel at night when you go to sleep, knowing that you've been ripping off your fellow Israelites? How do you feel about that? Tell me, go ahead. I'm confronting you, Levi. Tell me what it's like. Well, none of this. None of this comes even remotely close to the lips of Jesus. Here's this Jewish tax collector, this puppet of Rome, this man who uses his position to cheat his own people, a man who had to know what a barren, empty life he had, that it was a life that was hopeless. Hopeless to ever change. What could he change to at that point? What's open to change to when you've been living your life that way, when all of a sudden, in the midst of yet another hot, miserable, dreary, hopeless day, along comes Yeshua. And what does he do? He stops. Not to pay taxes, not to rebuke Levi, not to hate Levi, but to call Levi to join him. To join him on the road with these two simple words, follow me. Is this wretch of a man worth it? Of all the people he could have stopped, I mean, there were some really worthwhile people. Is this man worth it? Well, the answer from Jesus is a resounding yes. He's worth it. This man, wretch that he is just as much in need of new life as the seemingly rich Pharisees are in need of new life. And Jesus offers it to him. But if Levi receives Jesus, something is required of him. Jesus tells him what it is. Follow me. It's required of Levi, and it's required of you who are listening to me this evening. You see, friends, this is what encountering Christ is all about. This is it. It's about following Christ. This is the heart and soul of it all, to be following Christ, from which everything else will eventually get worked out. There is nothing more important for you than for you to follow Christ. And there's nothing more important than to call others to follow Christ. I know at times thinking about living, let alone living this way, can be very discouraging. We may not see the flowering of the seed that we've planted in calling others to follow Christ. And what does it do? It discourages us. Is it worth it? Does it have any meaning? Can anything really come of this? Why put myself out on a limb when nothing ever happens, you can think? And maybe only years later you might find something out. But we should never, ever give up in this. As I think about the significance of following Christ, I'm reminded of an incident that took place in my life 25 years ago. 25 years ago. That's older than a whole bunch of you who aren't old. That's a long time ago. And it's an incident that I never even thought about. This is what's interesting about the incident you're going to hear in a minute. I never thought about it from the day that it happened until the night, about 5 years ago, 20 years after the incident, that I received a telephone call from a pastor over 2,000 miles away from my home. A pastor I didn't know, a pastor whom I had never met and who didn't know me. He called me to tell me about an elder in his church, an elder in his church who'd been killed in a very tragic car accident, and that this elder's wife had asked him to call me. The pastor did call me, and he told me what I just told you, and he asked me if I would please call this elder's wife. And he gave me her telephone number, and I called her to find out what this was all about. When I introduced myself to her and told her who I was, she began to cry. She told me that 20 years earlier, I had met her husband. Where had I met him? On the road, somewhere in the Midwest. Somewhere in the Midwest. That's all she remembers. That's all I know. Both of us were out running. I was traveling through the U.S. He was there. I was running. So was he. So I ran up alongside him, and I began to run with him. And she went on to tell me about her husband's account of our run. During the run, I found out that he was Jewish. And so I thought, okay, we're going to have a lot to talk about. So I asked him if he'd like to have a really long run. And he agreed. It's funny about runners. They don't want to suggest that they can't run as far as you can run. So they'll say, oh, okay, I'll do it. I got him to agree to this long run. And so as one Jew to another, I began sharing the gospel of Yeshua with this man. And as I called him to come to and receive the Jewish Messiah, and I gave him reasons, and I listened to his arguments, and we had a long run and plenty of time to talk about these things. More time than you and I had today. Much more, actually. We should take more time. I told him that nothing was more important than knowing and following Yeshua. I urged him to give his life to Yeshua HaMashiach, to confess his sins, to ask forgiveness based upon what I was saying, that he could check it out himself. But to do this, at the end of the run, we parted. I prayed for him, and we went our separate way. I never saw him again. I never spoke to him. After that 10-mile run was the end of our relationship, or so I thought. And surprisingly, I never heard from him again. And then she told me the rest of the story. Unknown to me, her husband had become a believer in Yeshua during that run. And shortly after that, she and her daughter came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And then later, numerous others in their family all came to faith in Christ. Her husband became more and more zealous for the Lord and wound up, as it turns out, having a hugely evangelistic heart. Everything that I'm talking about, everything that I spoke to you about in the class this morning, this was her husband. He had that heart. And he later became an elder in their church. I understood why, at this point, she was weeping. Weeping about an event that I hardly even remembered. An event that she said to me with these words was the single most important event in the life of their entire family. Imagine that. I mean, it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But that was, of all that she could have told me, that was what I was to hear from her. That my time with her husband was the single most important event in their family's history, ever. And that happened without me ever, until that day, knowing anything of the influence or the consequence of I had had on him, everything about his life, and according to her, everything about hundreds of people was forever changed because of that day. Just a simple encounter on the road. And according to her, hundreds of lives were eternally, forever changed. See, friends, it's amazing what can happen on the road. This is often the place where Jesus met many people and called many people to follow him. As he walked, as he talked, Jesus did everything with purpose. Here in this passage, Jesus is walking along the road and passes a man who is looking at him and simply says, "Follow me." He passes two other men at the end of his life following his resurrection. He doesn't just say two words. He gives them a Bible study beginning in Genesis, going right through to the end. In that case, it might have been 2 Chronicles, but as we have it printed out, our Bible, it's Malachi. Right through the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures. These are his only words to Levi, and Levi's response is immediate. We read, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And Levi follows Jesus by introducing, much like this Jewish man I was running with, all the people that he knew to Jesus. He gathered a large crowd of other tax collectors and people in his home. He gathered them to meet Jesus. Now, I have no idea what happened to those people, whether one or whether a few or many came to believe in Jesus, because Luke doesn't tell us about that. But what he does tell us is simple. They all met with Jesus because of two things. Levi was following Jesus, and Jesus was available for all who were open to him. Friends, this is what you need to do. Follow Jesus and make Jesus available to the people that you meet and the people that you know. That was all that I did that day on the road. I made myself available to a man I did not know on a long and lonely highway, a man who had an appointment with death in a car crash on another long and lonely highway almost a quarter of a century later. And to the very instant of the crash, he had no idea that it was appointed for him to die at that moment and in that place, after which the gospel would forever be closed to his ears and closed to his heart. But when the crash broke him, it really ultimately didn't matter, because you see, he had already been broken by the message of the cross, and so he now lives even though he dies. Do you believe this? That's the words that are used in Romans 11, I think 25 and 26. Do you believe this about the resurrection? The story of Levi is a beautiful account about following Christ. It shows what happens when a man encounters Christ. It shows how powerfully and profoundly, following Christ can change your life, because following Christ reveals a way of being as well as a way of living. It is a way that is light years removed from the legalistic, traditionalistic, Pharisaic Judaism of Jesus' day. Jesus was a day in which the religious leaders taught that you're made right, right with God by following all kinds of rules and regulations. Israel, in Jesus' day, taught that a man like Levi was doomed to hell. What a difference with Jesus. Jesus called all people everywhere to repent and be saved. Jesus saw in Levi a tax collector, a man who was ready to follow him. Jesus loved sinners. He did not separate the sin from the sinner and love the person but hate the sin. Instead, for all those who belong to him, Jesus covered over their sins by paying for them with his own blood on the cross. Everyone from those outwardly righteous to the most wretchedly unrighteous is called to new life in Christ. And when Levi gets up to join Jesus on the road, and we see, he would see that his entire life bears no resemblance to what it was just a few moments earlier. That's how quickly it changed. That's what it can be. That's what it's all about. Instead, his life is radically, radically new. And that's why he's so eager to have everyone he knows gather together to meet Jesus. And Jesus' love is meant to reach even them, also other tax collectors. But the religious leaders, they don't get it. They just can't believe what's happening. After all, how could anyone who is a true rabbi ever be seen in, let alone enjoy, the company of sinners? Jesus didn't care about how he looked to people. He cared about people. And that's the way the religious leaders thought, though. If he was a real teacher, a real rabbi, he would never hang around with those people at all. He wouldn't talk with them. What kind of people are they? What is he? He can't be anything. That's how they deflected the intimidation they experienced being around Jesus. They tried to marginalize him. That was the basis upon which they lived and the way they acted. And that's why they hated Jesus. And that's why they dismissed Jesus entirely. And Jesus, for his part, simply informed them that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Of all that Jesus did and lived by, they probably hated most that he loved sinners. And they could never even begin to comprehend that in death, Jesus would soon die. That death that he would die for sinners. What they missed in their zeal for appearing outwardly righteous was that their hearts weren't righteous. They were sin-drenched, just like everyone else, and they were in need of Christ's salvation just as much as everyone else, because they too needed new life, and they too needed one thing that came with it, to follow Christ. You know, the last public Christian rally I went to was several years ago. It was a rally on Parliament Hill supporting traditional marriage. Thousands were gathered together, and they were cheering as they listened to messages which were denouncing the opposition position. Later, after this was over, I was asked by several different people why I hadn't attended the rally, because no one had seen me at the rally, but I was there. I saw, as I was heading up the hill, the Parliament buildings, I saw the 100 or so protesters with placards who were showing their support of gay marriage. So I thought, oh, okay. I went over, and I went over to do what? To let them have it for being pro-gay marriage? No, I went over just to talk with them, to meet them, to find out who they were, what they were all about. And in doing that, I never made it up the hill to join the crowd in front of the Peace Tower. You know, it was interesting because I don't know if I needed some credibility, but I noticed someone from this congregation starting to walk up the hill, and I thought, if I have this person next to me, I'm going to be able to do more talking because this person will give me will take any intimidation factor of me away from me, and I didn't want that. And that was Tara. And she was there, and she stayed, and we both wound up talking to varieties of different people, and neither of us ever made it up the hill to the Peace Tower. And I had quite a number of opportunities to speak to most of these people about what? About the love of Christ, about the power of forgiveness, the nature of sin, to call them to Christ, to call them to repentance. Imagine being concerned only about legislation, as if this is the really ultimate critical issue of our time in dealing with the plethora of horrible issues, change legislation. No, my view is it's regeneration before legislation. What we should be seeking in people's lives is regeneration. Legislation comes and goes. Regeneration is forever. Legislation doesn't mean you have any concern for these people that are dying without Christ. For the hearts and lives of people who are on their way to hell. In fact, while I was talking with them, someone from the Christian rally came over to us and just looked at us standing there together talking. And here's what this, and announced that myself and all the rest of those, quote, like me, meaning, I guess, that he thought that I was either gay or supported gay marriage, I don't know, that we were, announced that we were all going to hell. Quite an announcement to make. He didn't have a single word of grace. He didn't have a thought about hope or change. He didn't have a mention of mercy or salvation being available if they turned to Christ, only judgment. He didn't ask me anything. He just announced our judgment and our condemnation, to which I replied, "There, but for the grace of God, goes I." And one of the men that I was speaking to said, "Well, do you mean that apart from the grace of God, you could be just like us?" And I said, "No, never even crossed my mind. Apart from the grace of God, I'd be just like him." The guy who said that to me and to them. Don't get me wrong, please. I'm not approving sin. I'm not approving sinful behavior by any means. I'm not saying people shouldn't be told of God's judgment. I'm just rejecting graceless, loveless behavior. What do you think that dinner that night at Levi's house would have sounded like? What do you think a recording of that dinner with Jesus would have revealed? Would it have been Jesus damning this body of tax collectors to hell? Think about it for a minute. Do you think that's what it would have been? I know what it would have been. It would have revealed the sound and the words of people learning about grace and salvation and freedom from sin and death, about new life in Christ, about the love of God which passes all understanding. But wait, you see, because we do have a segment, just a segment of that recording. When Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders with their judgment on him for hanging around with sinners, as the only word from Jesus in the entire event is the words spoken to them, not the sinners, when Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, for I did not come to call those who think they've got it all worked out and are just plain fine, but to call those who are sick unto death and who actually see just how bad off they really are." Jesus never condoned sin, but even more so, he also never condoned hypocrisy. He did not attend Levi's party in order to mix with the people and appear to be just like them, or to speak reassuring words to them. "Don't worry about this guy following Jesus. The rest of us aren't going to do it. You guys aren't going to do it. What can he give you? I mean, is he going to give a good package and enough to buy, a good vehicle to go through the desert these days? You know, what kind of camel is he going to get from hanging around with Jesus?" No, it's nothing like that. He attended so that he could speak with them and tell them the truth and call them to himself. Jesus came to save the lost. And as Jesus comes and invites lost and needy people to follow him, it isn't an issue of Judaism versus Jesus. That's the strange thing. It's not that at all. It's really just an issue of life versus death, a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And even when Jesus raises a man from the dead, even then, all that the leaders can do is plot to kill him for doing that. In John 11, you know the situation, you know the account. Just look at John 11 and you'll see the whole wretched scene. Just look and see. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and the chief priests and Pharisees decide, "We got to kill this guy. He just raised someone from the dead. We better kill him." They completely miss Jesus' message. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Friends, do you believe this? The Pharisees knew Jesus' message of life, and they had him killed for it. They had him killed for that message. But you, I call you to believe this message. I call you to repent of your sin, your unbelief, your lawless life. I call you to turn to Jesus for the life that saves sinners who, but for the grace of God, would wind up in hell. Here in our text, we have Jesus healing a man. But you see, you know something? It's much more than that. Jesus' encounter with Levi leads to restoration because Jesus' purpose is restoration and life. In fact, Jesus desires to make Levi whole in the deepest possible way. And when Levi comes to fullness of life in Jesus and gives a party so that all the people he knows can meet the man who made him whole, the leaders of the nation have no room for joy in their cold hearts, but can only say, as they watch this celebration with criticism and contempt, that something must be wrong with Jesus if he can eat and fellowship with sinners and tax collectors, because, you see, theirs is a cold, theirs is a hard-hearted religion of outward works and death. They are willing to kill Jesus in order to make sure that being a God follower remains always a set of rules and regulations and laws and traditions of the elders and nothing more. And in the midst of this clash for two worlds, or I could say this clash between two worlds, Jesus shows something. He shows that he is the healer. He shows that he is the great physician. He shows that he is the savior. He shows that he has nothing to do with man-made rules and regulations. He doesn't care a whit for them. He is a minister of life, and he makes it clear that he's on the road of life. And if he sees someone traveling on the road to death and destruction, he will enter into that life, and he will help that person to become aware of his desperate condition. And then he will urge him to turn from his sense of hopeless desperation and sin while there is still time to turn. Even if it's just the last second, and you know he did it when it was just the last second, and follow him. Jesus' ministry, as he walks on the road, passes through a veritable minefield of opposition. And he allows nothing, he allows no one to stop him. He is single-minded as he calls sinners to follow me. And in this moment, all of his energy is focused in its entirety on a single Jewish tax collector named Levi, who, at the call of Jesus, leaves everything of his past life behind, everything that he labored for, everything that he was willing to be an enemy of his people for, all the revenues he collected for Rome, all the profit he made for himself, and all he was when he was encountered by Jesus, because suddenly this was all worth nothing. And Levi became a man for whom everything changed, and all because Jesus uttered those two grace-filled words. Words Jesus may be speaking to you today. Follow me. Levi leaves everything of his old life and sin behind and follows Jesus. And after he follows Jesus, he is referred to no longer as Levi. He is Matthew, meaning learner or disciple. That's what he now is, a disciple of Christ. And what about you, friends? Will you heed Jesus, his call to you, and will you follow Jesus? Friends, Jesus' life isn't meant to be just an illustration. His life is an example. His life is an atonement. His death is an atonement for our sins so that we need not die, but instead can live. And his life is an example so that Paul can say in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. And encountering Jesus, we are to receive him. We are to respond and repent of our sin. We are to follow him. And in following him, we are to imitate him. And we all have all have the opportunity to follow Jesus. We all have the opportunity to imitate Jesus by touching others, by touching someone else, someone we meet along the way, someone on the road somewhere, someone that we may never see again. And this is what following Christ really, it's all about. It's not about making it in life. It's about living. I remember when after coming to Christ, and my family in casting me out had many, many things to say, but I remember, probably 10 or 15 years after I'd been in the ministry, one of my relatives called me up, and this is all she had to say: "You're not too old. You can still make something out of your life." Little did that relative know that she too was to succumb to the hand of God and fall before Christ and become a believer in Christ. If I ever said to her, "You're going to be baptized in a Reformed Presbyterian church," this Orthodox Jew from Russia would have said, "You are absolutely crazy." But if anyone said it to me, I would have said they're crazy too. My family, the ones who were living after my conversion, they all came to faith in Christ. God works amazing things. None of them wanted to speak to me. It was as if I lost a family, but I gained another family that I didn't know because they were brand new people. So that's the way it goes. As we live our lives, grace, in other words, the miraculous, supernatural, gracious work of God, as we live our lives following Christ, as we walk on the road of abundant life, we call those that cross our path to join us on that road, to follow Him. And don't forget, the next person that you meet on the road is not an accident. He's there for a reason. And friends, that reason may be you. Because you may be there to hold open heaven's door for that stranger who might never, ever even thank you until heaven. We're not calling you by this, and I'm not calling you by this, to an easy life on an easy road. Because following Christ isn't an easy life. It's a life that's filled with trouble, with difficulties, and at times crushing disappointments. From one of my books that I had a short story about my testimony, one of the reviews of the book said this: "I don't think we can really listen to what this man has to say about Christian life, because he doesn't describe a life that became easier and fun. He describes a life that following his conversion became more difficult, filled with assaults and attacks and struggles of all kinds. Is that what you want?" And that sort of was in the review. And I thought, "Oh, good. That's a very helpful description of what I was trying to say." Jesus put it this way in John 16:33: "In this life you have philipses, crushing pressures. But," in other words, "in the face of all of that, be of good cheer." How can you be of good cheer with that? "Because I have overcome the world." And that's what it's all about. It's a life filled with trouble, with difficulty, at times crushing disappointments, but it's also filled with mercy and grace and love and life. And yes, it's difficult, but it is so very, very worth it. 42 years on the road, and I would not change a minute of it. Not a minute of it. Yes, I have a few regrets, but they're not too many. And by God's grace, they're dealt with by the blood of the cross, like everything else that needs to be dealt with. But it's so worth it to follow Him. It's worth it now, friends. And I'll tell you something else. It's worth it forever.